All right. Well, good morning again. Thank you for joining us in worship, and thank you, worship team, for preparing our hearts for God's Word, and then after the message, communion. If you're visiting or if you haven't been here in a while, we are in a series called Stand Firm in Hope and Faith. We're going verse by verse through the books of 1 and 2 Peter. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 25. So we're going to finish chapter 2, Lord willing, if I can survive the sermon. I don't drop dead and God takes me home, but that's the plan. But we're building this series on standing firm. And standing firm in 1 Peter is standing firm in hope. And when we talk about hope, we talk about biblical hope. Biblical hope is the confidence that something will happen. Something will happen. Not that it might happen or I hope it happens, that it will happen. And that hope comes from the gospel, comes from Jesus Christ. And when we have that hope, we've learned from 1 Peter already that it impacts our life. It impacts our life and it affects our life. And last week, we learned that that hope redefines us, redefines you and I. It redefines what my life is built on, my foundation. What is my life built on? That was a question last week. Is it built on Jesus? Built in, on, around, and in reference to Jesus Christ, who Peter called not just simply the cornerstone last week, but the chief cornerstone. And we are to value that foundation. Do I value Jesus as my foundation? Or is there something else or someone else that I value more or as much as Jesus? Hope redefines my foundation. It redefines my value. No matter what I think, no matter what anyone else thinks, no matter what anyone says to me or about me, I am valuable because God loves me and He chose me. He loves me and He chose me. I'm not simply God's possession. Yes, I am that, but that's not where it ends. I don't simply belong to God. God says, I am valued. I am treasured. He values me. Do I allow God's word to shape my value, or do I allow my thinking, my words, or someone else's words to shape my value? And hope also redefines our responsibilities. When you have a foundation, the expectation is you build on it. So our responsibility is not simply to build, but what? We are going to build something. The question is, what are we going to build? What are we building on our foundation? And our responsibility is to consciously choose to draw near to God, continually, daily. Make it a habit, a lifestyle. Did we do that this week? And then we also talked about, right at the end last week, we're to offer sacrifices to God. Did we offer sacrifices this week? If we did, what kind did we offer? Because Peter was specific. He says, not just any sacrifice, acceptable sacrifices. Did we do that this week? Because of hope, because of the redefining of ourselves by hope, did we Mary and Martha this week? Did we both be in the moment and do what God says? How did you do at being redefined by hope this past week? All right, so it's time, for those of you who are regulars, it's time for the memory verse. And I warned you, the next slide has nothing on it, absolutely nothing. So you're going to get one shot to work on this, and then we're going to do it with a blank slide. So here we go. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. All right. 1 Peter 3:15. Yeah, I forgot that. All right, you ready? Here we go. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Well done. Well done. So it's going to come around again. We might not do it every week, but we're going to come around again, and we'll have another verse for 2 Peter 2. So this is not the only verse you're going to memorize this year. All right. So we're going to start out this morning. I'm going to try this, guys. You ready, Adam? All right. So I'm going to give a hypothetical situation. If I come down off the platform, and I'm trying to stay on camera for the guys in the back, and I start getting in Rob Michelle, Zach Michelle's face like this, what do you think is going to happen? How are they going to respond? How are they going to react? I can get Matt's face too, but no one. Now, if I go all the way to the back row to where all the cool guys sit, Dana Morgan, Brian Morgan, Jay Bells, Rocky, and I get in their face, what do you think? Yeah, there you go. What do you think's going to happen? Now, if I'm really bold, I'm going to go all the way over to the annex. I'm going to get in Eddie's face. Yeah, whoa, exactly right. What? Eddie's a really big guy, but he's a really nice guy. So anyway, but what do you think's going to happen? How are they going to respond to me getting in their face and telling them to do something or to stop doing something? Well, at minimum, it's very, 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 very unlikely that they're going to do what I want them to do or stop doing what I want them to do. Why is that? Well, you're going to say it's because of the way I approach them, and that could be true. What if I went and did it the right way, with the right attitude, with the right approach? Even when that happens, very few of us like being told what to do. Very few of us like being told what to do. As sinful human beings, we don't like hearing, stop doing that. Don't do that. Or you need to go do that. You need to go do that now. Because at our core, in our hearts, we are rebels. We are rebels. We don't want to do anything we don't want to do. We don't want to be forced to do something. We don't want to be told to do something. We don't want to do anything against our will. Now, this is a fact of every human being. This is at our core, in our hearts. This is what we're like. Now, add to the fact that by God's grace, each one of you is living in the United States of America. And most likely, everyone here has been raised in this country. So your response is escalated by the fact that you have been told since you were this big, the first day you were born, you're an American, you have rights, you have privileges, you have freedoms. We don't like being told what to do naturally. And as Americans, it's even harder. Now, I could stop here, and I would if I was preaching in 2020. But after 3 years of COVID, of lockdowns, of massive restrictions, of closings, of vaccines, this response in our hearts is on steroids. Okay, so here's your warning. Your toes are going to get stepped on this morning. Okay? Not because I want to. Okay? I would rather have skipped this passage because I know what it says. But that's not how we roll. That's not what we do in this church. We go through and we handle God's word. You are probably going to get your toes stepped on, and maybe even pretty hard this morning. Now, why am I giving you this warning? Because I want you to stop and think, what am I about to hear, and how am I going to respond? Because the natural response is, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be told what to do. I'm going to resist. I'm going to give you reasons not to. I'm going to give you excuses. I'm going to defend my response. How do I know that this is what you're going to do? Because that's what I did this week when I worked through this passage. Because I'm a rebel at heart, just like all of you. I wouldn't want someone getting in my face and telling me what to do. It's not my goal or my intent to step on your toes, but my toes were stepped on this week, so I'm expecting most of yours are, if not all of yours. What we're going to look at this morning is the reality. Peter's going to say, hope changes my response to authority. Okay, hope changes my response to authority. And we're going to see four changes from our passage this morning. So we're going to read through the passage and then pull them out. Listen as I read and see if you can see some of the changes in my response to authority that Peter says is to come because of my hope, because of my relationship with Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to the governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. for suffering, for this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he reviled, did not revile in return, when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So let's pray, because this is going to be a hard message to hear, and we want to approach it correctly. Father God, we thank you for your word. In your sovereignty, you knew that on February 5th, 2023, we as a church would be looking at the passage in 1 Peter. You knew this is what we needed to hear. Lord, help us to listen to your word, not to my word, but listen to your word and recognize what it says. And when you convict us, when you step on our toes and say, you're not doing this right, you don't have the right attitude, that we would not seek to justify, not seek to resist or ignore, but that we would submit to your truth, that we would be obedient to your word. Lord, may you be pleased, not simply with what's said this morning, the scriptures that are read, but our response to what we hear this morning, and that you would be pleased, that we would choose to do, as Peter said, what is commendable to you and by you. We thank you and praise you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at four hopes, or four changes that hope makes to our response to authority. But I want to start in verses 11 and 12. Peter writes, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles." Now, verses 11 and 12 transition from what we've already covered to the rest of the book. Peter says, this is the theme, the focus of the rest of the book. I'm going to talk about all sorts of areas of life, and it's under this umbrella. It is the reason I'm giving you these instructions, how you are to live in a place where you don't belong, in front of those who do not believe. He says, don't do what comes natural. Abstain. Continually avoid. Keep away from. Don't let yourself indulge in these things. Don't give in to fleshly lusts. Don't give in to natural desires, sinful ideas, motivations. This is the first step in living the way you're supposed to in front of believers. And he couches it in terms of what? Lusts which war against the soul. Paul picks up on the idea of being at war in 2 Corinthians when he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." This is not easy. What Peter is asking us, what Paul is asking us, is not easy. That's why he describes it in terms of war. If you go to an actual war, you serve in the military, and you take your job half-heartedly, lackadaisically, you don't pay attention, you don't do your job, the likelihood is you're going to be in a lot of trouble. You're either going to get captured, you're going to be shot and injured, or you could ultimately die. And it's also going to affect those around you. Paul says, have the attitude. Peter says, have the attitude. You are at war against your desires. Because to win, we need to have this attitude. To be able to live how Paul and Peter are talking about, we have to have this attitude. This needs to be our mindset. I am at war. And notice what Paul says. He says, you can control not simply your actions, not simply your words. You can control your thoughts, your lust, your reactions, your responses. But to do it, you have to treat it like a war. You and I can control our thoughts, our lusts, our actions, our reactions, but only if we treat it like we are at war. Is this our mindset? This morning, as we look at life, is this our mindset? I am waging war against my sinful desires, my flesh. Are we seeking not only to do that, to take our actions and our words captive, but our thoughts, our desires, our lusts, take them captive like we're at war? You might say, well, why do I want to do this? As a believer in Jesus Christ, the answer should be first and foremost, this is Jesus Christ is telling me to do this through Peter. He is Lord of my life, and I am saying I want to do what my Lord says. He is the ultimate authority in my life, and he's urging us and telling us to do this, to live life with this idea. Because, as I said, hope changes our response to authority. Because I want to God to be glorified. Hope changes my response to authority because I want God to be glorified. Look at the verse 12. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. When we live like Peter's going to describe on our passage this morning and all the way through chapter 5, he is telling us, our conduct, our day-to-day life will look different. It should be honorable. Now, you can substitute some other words. Excellent, winsome, gracious, noble, visibly good. When we choose to live like this, when we do, we're going to be different. We're going to stand out. We're not going to fit in. But God's going to get the glory. Not us. God's going to get the glory. Peter says, when, not if people malign us, slander us, lie about us, defame us, tear us down, degrade us, God gets the glory because we're doing the right thing. Is this my approach to life? Is this approach to everything we're going to see in the rest of the book? I want God to receive the glory by my choices, by my words, by my actions, by my thoughts. I want to live in such a way that that is evident. No matter what people say, no matter what people do, God gets the glory because I live the right way. In my response to authority, as we're going to look at this morning, but in the rest of the book, everything we're going to talk about, does God get the glory from my actions, my choices? Hope changes my response to authority because I want God to be glorified. Hope changes my response to authority in society. Verse 13, therefore, in light of verses 11 and 12, what I've just told you, how you're to live, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the kings as supreme, or to governors, or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God. Submit, a word we don't like to hear. Be subject to. And oh, by the way, it's not just submit, it's submit and obey. That's the context, and that's the what's built into this instruction. Submit to the king. Now understand, some of your translations may say emperor. So who is the Caesar? Who is the emperor at this time? Very likely Nero. And if you know anything about history, Nero was a very vile and repulsive man who hated Christians for whatever reason. And he punished them and abused them simply for being Christians. He would put them in the arena so that they could be killed by gladiators, they could be killed by beasts. He wrapped them in pitch-covered, tar-covered cloths, lit them on fire to have outdoor garden parties at night. He did this for entertainment. This is the king Peter is saying, be subject to, submit to. God expects Christians to be subject to human authorities who are neither believers nor morally upright. Even to human authorities who are neither believers nor morally upright. Now, we don't have anyone like this in our lives. We have a president. We have senators, governors, leaders who we have, by God's grace, have a privilege in choosing, in electing. So as hard as it is for us to submit to people we didn't elect or we don't think should be in office, it's not nearly as hard as what Paul or Peter's asking these people to do. No one is doing this to Christians in our nation. He's not asking us to submit to someone like Nero. As hard as it is for us to submit, he's saying, you people submit to a guy like Nero. If that's what he's asking of his original audience, what is he asking of us? He doesn't just stop at Caesar. He doesn't stop at the king. He says governors. Pilate was a governor. He was one who was appointed by Caesar. These are people who have been sent by, appointed by, given authority by others. So we can think of all sorts of people in our world who have been given authority by another, appointed, not elected. In Peter's day, these were mostly given by the Caesar. But in our day, it's given by different levels of government and elsewhere. These people we are supposed to submit to as well, even if we didn't elect them, even if they're not elected at all. And then Peter says, right at the beginning, every ordinance of man. Now, New American Standard and ESV translate this, every human institution. Every. There's not room for a wiggle out. There's not room for a caveat, a loophole. Every. It's very broad. It's very inclusive. We are not to submit to just some authority. Some of those authority. Some forms of authority. Those we like. Those we approve of. Those we agree with. Every. It covers everyone in authority. Every area of life. Work, which Peter's going to expound on in just a moment. School. That means teachers, that means administrators, that means coaches. If you play sports, that means referees. That means parents. That means those who are just elected in church leadership at our annual meeting on Monday. That means if you volunteer somewhere and someone is an authority over you, you submit to them. This is not, by the way, just something Peter's on a soapbox about. It's God's idea because Jesus taught about it. Paul taught about it. James taught about it. I'm going to just focus on one for a moment. Paul says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Paul goes one step further and doesn't just simply say submit. He talks to those in Rome and says, you know that guy, Caesar? God put him there. No matter what you think of him, God put him in authority. God put your boss in authority. God put that teacher in authority. God put your parents in authority. It is his sovereign will that that person have authority over you right at this moment. Wayne Grudem helps us solidify this and sum this up. The principle to be drawn from these passages in James, the teaching of Jesus, Paul's writing, Peter's writing, is obey except when commanded to sin. This is the Christian's responsibility towards all form of rightful human authority, whether the individual Christian agrees with all the policies of that authority or not. We often ask, what's the will of God? My answer will continue to be 95, probably 99% of God's will for you is in this book. So if you read it in here, you will find it. And I want you to know that Peter answers that question for his audience. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, verse 13, for the Lord's sake. Verse 15, for this is the will of God that you, by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. God says, through Peter, submitting to the governmental, societal authorities is God's will. And he says, honor all people, honor the king. Show respect, no matter what you think of them, no matter what kind of person they are, because God has placed them in authority. That doesn't mean we have to agree with them. That doesn't mean we have to vote for them. And he says, that's how you handle those in authority. That's how you handle every person you come in contact with. And then he says, love the brotherhood, meaning those who are believers, we not only respect, but we have a different relationship with them. We love them. We care about them. We want another them, going back to our series in the summer. And then he says, fear God. Fear God. What he says matters most. Out of any of these groups, what he says matters most. Show the proper respect to people, but fear God. How do we view? How do we view and treat those in authority? How do we respond to human authority that God has placed over us? God has placed them in our lives. How do we respond? Do we honor them? Unless they ask us to sin, do we honor them and do we submit to them? Do we obey them? Regardless if we think they're right, regardless if we think they're moral, regardless if we agree with anything or everything, do we submit to them because God has placed them in authority? Do you and I see submitting to and obeying human authorities as God's will for me or God's suggestion to me? Do I see submitting to and obeying human authority as God's will for me or God's suggestion to me? Am I doing this? Am I submitting to authority? Not because I necessarily agree with them, not because I think they're right, but do I do this so that my conduct will be honorable and so that God will receive the glory? That's the motivation. I want to honor God and have my conduct reflect that and glorify Him. Hope changes my response to authority, not only in society, but at work. Hope changes my response to authority at work. 1 Peter 2, verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. Be submissive, submit to. It's a continuation of what he said about society. Again, obedience is built into this command. But he also says, with all fear. Okay? Now, we can't say fear our masters or our bosses the same way we fear God, because that's a contradiction of other scripture. So I would like you to think of the fear here, not as fearing God, but as thinking about it as respect, honor, desiring to not to displease, desiring to please them. Okay? This is our idea of how we approach our boss at work or those in authority over us. But then Peter says, not only to the good, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. It's easy to treat a good boss, a nice boss, well, a fair boss, a godly boss, an honest boss, well. But Peter just says, well, not just them, even to the harsh. I'm supposed to respond, I'm supposed to honor, I'm supposed to submit to the boss who is unfair, who is impatient with me, who is harsh with me, who is short-tempered, who does not treat me well, who is too demanding, who is too unreasonable, who always looks for something in my life to say, you messed up here, fix it. Every kind of boss. What Peter's saying is what Jesus talked about, returning evil for evil or good for evil. Which are we doing when it comes to our boss? Do I return evil for evil or good for evil? Now, let's be clear. I'm not suggesting that as believers we are to be a doormat, okay? That's not the picture he's saying here. When I stand up for myself, when I stand up for what God's word says and God's principles and God's truth, when I raise objections, questions, concern about what's going on, what's being said, I do it in the right way, with the right attitude. I still show respect and honor because this man, this woman, this person is in a position of authority over me and has been placed there by God. As I think about my attitude with those at work, those who are in authority over me, is this how I treat not just a boss, but every boss? Is this how I respond to every boss who approaches me, who has authority over me? And if you deal with customers or clients, how do you approach them? Do I approach them with reverence and respect and honor? Not just those who are easy to deal with, not just those who are nice, but even when they are harsh, when they are critical, when they are unreasonable, when they are disrespectful, when they are unkind, when they are rude. You're going, why would I want to do that? Why would I want to treat someone who treated me poorly? Why would I want to treat them well? Verse 19, for this is commendable. But when you do good and suffer, verse 20, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. I am motivated because I want God to be glorified. I'm motivated because I know that God sees not only what I do and what I say, but my attitude. And if I have the right attitude and the right actions, God commends it. He values it. He approves of it. And He is going to reward it. It is His will. Luke chapter 6 says, Jesus speaking, but love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be little. Your reward will be mediocre. Your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. You will represent God and honor Him, for he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. You're modeling what God does to us, to others. Now, Peter says, this is not simply enduring when we're punished, when we suffer the consequences of disobedience, when we do things our boss told us not to, or we don't fulfill our responsibilities when our boss told us not to, or when our boss told us to. He says, when we suffer for doing good. When I stand for God's principles and live in that way and I am criticized, I am verbally abused, or I suffer punishment at work because I am standing for God, doing what God wants. In other words, I don't deserve to be punished, but I'm getting it anyway. That's modeling our life after Jesus, who suffered the punishment for what we did, and he didn't deserve it. And that leads us to number four. Hope changes how I respond, or changes my response to authority, because of the example of Jesus. Because of the example of Jesus. Look at verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his footsteps. Jesus, God himself, submitted to authority. First and foremost, even though he is equal to God the Father, he submitted to God the Father's authority. Jesus speaking in John chapter 6. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to the will of him who sent me, to submit to the will of God the Father. Now Jesus also submitted to his earthly parents. At the age of 12, roughly, this took place. Then he, Jesus, went down with them, Joseph and Mary, and came to Nazareth, and he was subject to them. This isn't God the Father. This is his human parents, someone he created, and he's submitting to their authority as God. He also submitted to the authority of the Old Testament law, even though he wrote it. He submitted to the authority of the Jewish and Roman leaders and rulers of his day. And then Peter says, the ultimate submission came at the cross. Verse 23, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. When Jesus was reviled, when he was mocked, was he who scorned, when he was verbally abused, he did not respond. He did not do the same. He did not return evil for evil. And when he was physically abused and he was beaten, scourged, whipped, and ultimately nailed to the cross, he did not attempt to get even. Peter, being told by Jesus, do you not think that I can now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? I can stop this if I want, Peter, but I am going to submit. I'm not going to threaten. I'm not going to get even. I'm going to trust God in the end, and his plan is the best. Ultimately, what did he do? Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He didn't respond in kind. He didn't threaten. He didn't return evil for evil. When people, in authority or just in general, when they hurt us, verbally and physically, our natural human instinct, our immediate response is, I want to get even. Return their words in kind. And if I can't do anything right at the moment, I'm plotting how I can get my revenge. I can get even in the future. Peter's saying you have a choice. You can choose to follow your natural lust, your natural desires, my natural lust, my natural desires, and walk down that path. Or you can choose to follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. The path, his steps, Peter said, his path. Do we choose in that moment, when we have an opportunity to respond, to follow our own path or to follow our natural instincts? Or say, no, I want to do what Jesus did. I want to follow his path, his example. I warned you that your toes were going to get stepped on this morning. Not by me, but by God, because God stepped on my toes this week. And I warned you that it was going to be uncomfortable. You'd want to put up your defenses. You'd want to argue. You'd want to push back. You'd want to justify. I tried all that this week. Because at heart, you and I are rebels. That's what we are at our core. We don't want to do anything but what we want to do. We don't like to submit. We don't like to do anything that's against our will. Now, you understand that the man who's writing this was a bold, brash, impetuous individual. And we started our series by talking about it's not how you start, it's how you finish. Peter, remember, is the guy who rebuked Jesus. He told him, I don't like your idea, God. I want a different one. This is who Peter was. He is the one, if you read this, the new Gospels, he is the one who is most often criticized and corrected by Jesus. Most of the time for being impetuous. Most of the time for following his lusts, his desires, his natural thinking. So how did this man get here? How did he get from where he started to here, where he's saying submit, 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 because he didn't do a good job. He didn't start well at submitting. I believe it came at the end of Jesus' ministry on earth. He has told, he has restored Peter after his denial, and he is telling Peter, this is what's going to happen. You are going to die a martyr for me. And Peter looks around and goes, why aren't you telling all these guys the same thing? Why just me? And he specifically looks at John and says, what about this guy? How come I have to die and you're not telling that to John? Jesus says, what is that to you? You follow me. This is where it starts. You cannot submit. I cannot submit to authority unless we start with God. Are we seeking to obediently, willingly, actively, and completely submit to God's authority and God's word? You can't do the rest of this if you don't start there. Are you and I seeking to obediently, willingly, actively, and completely submit to God's authority and God's word? We have to do this before we can submit to any human institution or any human authority. How are we doing it submitting to God's authority? How are we doing it submitting to God's word? Following the example of Jesus, following in his footsteps, in his path, or following in Peter after this moment in his life? Hope changes my response to authority. How am I doing at submitting to God's authority? How am I doing at submitting to human authority? Is my attitude, I'm going to submit and obey unless I'm asked to sin, unless I'm commanded to sin? How am I doing at submitting to God and his word? Am I where Peter began, or am I where Peter finished? Hope changes my response to authority. What has God spoken to me about? Which authority has he said, you need to work in this area, you need to submit to what I say about this person in this area? What response to authority has God spoken to us about this morning? Let's pray. Father, this is a hard message. We are arrogant. We are proud. We are willful. We don't want to submit to anyone or anything. Whereas if you've spoken to us this morning, I ask that we would not simply argue with you, debate with you, resist you, make excuses, try to explain why we do what we do, try to justify, but that we would begin where Peter began when you said, what is that to you? Follow me. That we would start there, following you, and have that spread to other areas of our life, like we're going to see through the rest of this book, that we are doing what you want, that we are seeking to live in a way that has our conduct honorable, like we don't belong, that we're different, not just in our response to authority, but starting there today. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for the privilege of celebrating communion in just a moment. And we thank you for the reminder that you have built into our body, our function as a church, where we are to regularly remind ourselves what your submission paid for, what your obedience paid for. We thank you and praise you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.